Congregation, our text this afternoon is found in Psalm 55, which we read a few moments ago, and I would direct your attention to verse 17. Psalm 55, we'll be taking as our text verse 17. Let me just remind you that the psalm opens with these words, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me." And then we have some further description of what that entailed in verse 17. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." For those of you who know something about the biblical teaching on prayer, will know that talking about making time for prayer would be like talking about making time to breathe. You realize that in one sense, to speak of time for prayer is almost nonsensical. How can a person be a Christian and be devoid of time for prayer? After all, the first breath that a Christian takes is employed for the cry of prayer and faith to God. And likewise, at the other end of their pilgrimage, the last whimper that often comes from the mouth of God's people is that of prayer that is directed to heaven. And really, the whole space filled in between those two things is characterized by prayer. We realize that prayer is necessary, indispensable, that indeed we cannot have spiritual life at all without prayer. And so it may seem at first pass as almost odd to speak about time for prayer because it's so inconceivable and ought to be, if we understand biblically prayer, ought to be inconceivable that prayer would be absent from having a dominant place in our life. Because after all, prayer is chiefly about God Himself. It is us coming to God through the mediation of Christ to have fellowship with the triune God. Prayer is ultimately bringing our consciousness, our mind, into the presence of the eternal God to pour out all of our desires before Him. And more importantly, to pour out all of our adoration to Him. To be those who are Christians is to be taken up with the thought of God. And those who are thinking about God will speak about God. And will speak about God to God Himself more than to any other. How can we see Him without recognizing His loveliness? And how can we recognize His loveliness without ascribing the adoration that is due to His name? And so prayer is chiefly about God Himself. But prayer is also the experience of being made conscious of our desperate dependence. I think for most who come to me as pastor and say, "Well, Pastor, I'm having trouble with prayer," and who has not had that struggle? Indeed, the best and the brightest have struggled in the work of prayer. It is indeed a work, a labor, a service that is to be rendered unto the Lord. But most of the time, when we begin to peel back the layers, we discover this, and it's very common. We discover that the infrequency of prayer is largely due to an absence of a sense of need. I mean, if a child is in a predicament, or they're hurt, or they've fallen down, what do? They cry out for help. If they get themselves entangled in some annoying circumstances that they can't extract for themselves from, they cry for help. They know they have need. Babies cry in order to be fed, and so on. Well, if a Christian is not praying, it's because a Christian is disconnected from reality. They are living in a world of make-believe, concocted out of vain imagination. because the Christian actually is absolutely desperate all day, every day, all life long. And that desperation finds its expression in prayer. It finds its expression for the true Christian who has come to Christ by faith as a son or daughter of the living God. It is borne out through their hearts and finds expression in their voice in the cry that goes to heaven. This is the language of Paul, where he's saying, I pour. He's saying, I pour out my complaint. I make a noise. I cry aloud, as it says in our text, unto the Lord. And so we need to have all of this at the forefront of our minds before we ever begin to think about the theme which we have before us of time for prayer. As I've often said, repeating the words of my father, priorities are what we do, right? Not what we put on paper, not what we, you know, list off with our lips. But at the end of the day, what did I do today? Those were our priorities. And when prayer does not find a prominent place at the end of the day, looking back over a survey of what has transpired in the day, it shows the reality of prayer not being a priority. And so it has to find place in the tangible practice of our lives. And that takes place in a lot of ways. It takes place both in terms of the spontaneity of prayer throughout the day, as we're engaged in a whole array of different activities, and we're sending up petitions of penitence and repentance, or words of thanksgiving or adoration, or the giving vent to our meditation on Scripture, or crying out in supplication for help for ourselves or others, and so on. But along with that comes stated times of prayer. So when we're not engaged in all of the affairs of life, but where we've actually set aside time that is quiet, that is reserved, that is to be devoted exclusively to concentrated prayer at the mercy seat before the throne of God. And the way I like to think of it is that our stated times of prayer are like the anchor, right? They're the anchor in our day. And then all of the prayers that are in between those stated times of prayer fill up the remainder of our activities as we walk with the Lord all the day long. But those stated times of prayer are indispensable. There are those who say, well, you know, I don't really need times of stated prayer. You know, I pray here and there throughout the day and so on, and that's good enough. And that would be kind of like a person saying, well, you know, I never eat a meal. I never sit down and say, okay, now we're going to have a meal and we have all of the various components that we need for our spiritual nourishment. I just grab a little snack here or there all day long. You'd say, well, that's foolish. It's reckless. It's irresponsible. It's a dumb idea, right? You need meals. You may have things that you feed upon in little bits to kind of sustain your blood sugar and energy levels and so on. But you have that's all tied to the stated times where you're kind of Your main source of nourishment is gained. And so we need these stated times of prayer, and they've always been a part of the lives of the people of God. So as we open our Bibles, and as we begin to look at what the Bible says, and if we are interested in following the Lord as He's given us His Word, we discover that stated times of prayer play a very important function within the life of God's people, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Here in our passage, David is saying, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So we're going to note a few things here this afternoon under this theme of time for prayer. The first is models. Models that the Bible itself gives us. We're seeking to bring ourselves into the Word of God and to follow it. And what we discover is that for the Hebrews, for the Old Testament church, there were these three stated times of prayer. What David has put into this inspired song, evening, morning, and at noon, actually follows the pattern of the Old Testament church more generally. And you'll see it coming out in a variety of places. I won't take time to give you a detailed survey this afternoon, but I want to give you enough to substantiate the point from the scriptures themselves. For example, in Daniel chapter 6, we read in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Now, there is no explicit divine command that is given, as far as I can see, with regards to this. But rather, what we have provided is an edifying pattern that apparently has descended from the days of the patriarchs. And so in the Old Testament, they divided the day into three parts. There were three parts of the day. You had the morning, and you had the afternoon, if you will, and you had the evening. And so this corresponds to what we see in the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments. They talk about the third hour of the day and the sixth hour of the day and the ninth hour of the day, which would be 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. And you'll see references to this. So as we read from our New Testament passage, you'll note, first of all, what we saw in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, that one of the things that the church gave itself to was they continued steadfastly in prayers. That was an important feature of the life of the New Testament church. But you'll notice, for example, in chapter 3, verse 1, which we also read, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." And we see this language elsewhere. Let me give you some examples. So in Acts chapter 10, fast forward a little in your Bibles, and notice in verse 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And then look further in the same chapter. In verse 9, we have Peter now. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." And then if you look at verse 30, you'll see in Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." So you have these examples that are given. If you go back to the day of Pentecost earlier in the chapter that we read in Acts chapter 2, you'll notice Peter's words in verse 15, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it be but the third hour of the day." Well, during the Feast of Pentecost, we learn that no food was given until the morning prayers were finished. And so Peter is saying, this doesn't make sense what you're saying. You'll also remember that in addition to this, under the Old Testament, there was the morning and evening sacrifice. And this, too, was a time that was to be devoted to prayer. So to keep things simple, I'll give you an example again from Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21, it says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen at the vision, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now, I brought this out before in a sermon in the past, but here is Daniel. He has now been 70 years in Babylon. Right? He's been out of Jerusalem for 7 decades, and he hasn't seen the morning and evening oblation or sacrifices for 70 years. And yet, while all the while that he is in Babylon, he's still operating on Jerusalem time. He's still, in terms of his soul exercise, he's thinking to himself, this is the time when the sacrifice would be offered up to the Lord. And he's giving himself to prayer on that occasion. Or if you look at the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, and this is descriptive of the Old Testament, mind you, you'll see in verse 10, and the whole multitude. So this is when the high priest has gone into is carrying out his works. You see in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And so there's pictures here that are coming together for us. Now, if you think back to the morning and evening sacrifice, what's that all about? Well, we know, we think atonement. We think, you know, the satisfaction. We think the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ and so on. But what you may fail to remember is that in addition to that, right, the morning and evening sacrifice included incense. Incense was also placed on the sacrifice, and this sweet smelling savor, as it was burned, wafted upward toward heaven, and the smoke and the scent that it would carry with it. Now, what was that all about? Sacrifices being offered. We understand the theology of that. But there's incense that's being offered as well. And that incense was a picture of the prayers of the people that was ascending to heaven. We sing about it in Psalm 41, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That language is picked up in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5 and 8 or 6 and 8, where that same language is used. The prayers of the saints are pictured as ascending as an incense. And so the morning and evening sacrifices were also times that were devoted to prayer. And the Lord's people were seeking the face of God. Their prayers were ascending, mingled with the sacrifice before the presence of Almighty God. So there's a picture that's coming together as you think about the models that God has given to us in Scripture. There's also references, for example, to those who are praying in the night watches, right? And on their beds in the night hours. There's prayers that are going up heavenward. And so it's interesting that you have at various times in the history of the church something of this reflected in the ancient church, patristic era, you know, Chrysostom, Clement of Alexandria, Augustine. They speak of, you know, three times that were devoted to prayer, plus praying before and after the meal. And there are all sorts of other examples. I mean, you look at what David says in Psalm 119, and putting all of these pieces together that I've given you, all the various components, what does he say in verse 164? He says, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. And so what we see reflected is a model in which the people of God, Old and New Testament, gave priority to stated times given to concentrated prayer. So let me illustrate. You will at times perhaps deliberately save money in order to purchase goods or services. Maybe you have dental work that's to be done, and you're saving up money so that you can get, you know, pay for it for the dentist. You set aside that money, and it eventually builds up, and then you go. And if not, of course, then you're not able to go. Well, prayer does not happen without a plan, does it? It doesn't happen without purposing. It doesn't happen without being made a priority in our lives. And so there's something to be said here about these patterns that are given. Since we are going to pray, and obviously we're going to pray throughout the day, but since we're going to devote times that are set apart to pray, then we should look to Scripture to corroborate or to confirm or to instruct us, to guide us in the practice that is given to us. And what we find is not a set form that is obligatory, but what we find is a model in which prayer is anchored in our schedule. Right? There is time deliberately and self-consciously devoted to prayer. We do that with our meals. We know that we have to eat breakfast before we go to work or school. We do it with regards to sleep. I know that I have to be in bed by this time or get this much sleep. We do it with things as mundane as brushing our teeth and so on. How much more when it comes to what is truly, lastingly essential for everything in our entire life? Remember what we said. in the introduction about the importance of prayer. So first of all, we have models. Secondly, we have misuse. Secondly, we have misuse of these models. So here, you know, we're seeking to gather instruction from the scriptures themselves. And there have been many who have been taken off and gone off the rails with this sort of thing. And what happens is formalism sets in. Even added to formalism, superstition sets in. And people begin to then, in throughout the history of the church, fall back to merely forms without the soul and spiritual engagement that is taking place. And so they'll have set times, perhaps, and it's merely an empty ritual. They're going through the motions and so on. And worship becomes something of a checklist. And there's duty, which gives way to self-righteousness, which gives way to pride, and so on. And there's superstition that ends up being born out of it. Because without divine warrant, what happens? Well, it ends up being turned into something that God himself has not prescribed for us in terms of the forms that are specified and so on. The fact is that there's no mysterious significance to certain hours, right? There's no ongoing, sustained, some sort of mystical significance to certain times of day. I mean, you get the pagans, right? Plato and the Greeks and so on. They had their set hours. Islam has its five times of prayer a day, which, though superstitious and foolish, ought to be a point of conviction. You have pagans who give more priority to prayer than some of the Lord's own people. But, you know, there's superstition attached to their false religion, right? In Islam, there's no exceptions, right? Or almost no exceptions, even in childbirth. You know, the times are to be kept and so on. The Romish church does the same thing with its canonical hours, its so-called divine service. And there's a fixed order for you have to, you know, for praising God. And you have to follow certain forms at exactly certain times. And there are 7 hours that are set out. But then, of course, if you want a shortcut, then you can collapse everything into 1 hour and all of their foolish ideas that they have. But these things are without the soul being engaged. They're without faith. They're without serious communion with Christ. They're without any true exercise of the soul. They're not real prayer at all. Right. It is merely the motions that people go through. So I want to make clear that in terms of misuse, there are no holy hours in Scripture besides the Sabbath, which provides us with 24 holy hours. And there's no holy place geographically in this world either, in the superstitious way that the Romish church thinks. And so we have to be careful of misuse. We cannot impose a specific and obligatory pattern. Right? We cannot do that. But that is not to say that which has been the case with some Protestants, that to think to ourselves, well, all of that is formalism and all of that is superstition, we throw out stated prayer altogether. That would be foolish as well, because there's a point that is exceedingly edifying and that is provided actually in the patterns of Scripture themselves. We also can't put a limit on the spirit of prayer. Right? We have the ministry of the Spirit in prayer, and there are times when that can't be contained. When perhaps we've set aside some time for prayer, but the Spirit comes with great power. We have liberty in prayer and we're carried along, as it were, with the wings of heaven, and we're enabled to wrestle with the angel of the Lord, as it were, seeking to obtain the blessing. And our souls are taken deep into the things of God. And it's not as if one is to say, well, ding, the alarm goes off and we're done, right? That there's, you're not to contain these things. And there are times when you're going to be burdened to pray for others, perhaps, in supplications, or you're convicted and you need time to set aside to get your heart in keeping short accounts with the Lord. And, you know, there are not hours and limits and minutes that are to be put on these things. When the Lord lays these burdens upon us. It is good exercise of our soul to give ourselves to them. When he puts, as it were, he spreads our sails and puts wind in them. In terms of misuse, all men cannot be limited to the same times. All men cannot be limited to the same time. So there are a variety of circumstances around the world and within any one community, and people that have very diverse schedules and very diverse circumstances. And it's not as if everyone is to be limited to specific times, as if one rule were to apply to all. But rather, the point is that both wisdom and prudence, provided in the scriptures themselves, lead us to recognizing that stated times of prayer are indispensable to us. And that is not to be limited to, let's say, prayers before meals or one prayer a day and so on. It ought to be proportionate to its significance. And so because prayer is so weighty and significant and indispensable, that ought to be reflected within the life of the Christian. And whether they pray morning, noon, and evening, as well as before meals, or at more stated times of prayer, or whatever the circumstances are, there is to be a priority that is given here. Structure, habit, you know, the ingrained necessity of realizing that priorities are what we do. So there's misuse, which we would steer clear of without disposing of the basic and very biblical principle of stated hours of prayer for the Lord's people. Thirdly, that brings us to management. Thirdly, management. Since, here's David, he's saying, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Since priorities are what we do, we must manage our time to keep our priorities. So rather than having the notion that there is much to do and whatever is left over will be given to the Lord in prayer, if anything is left over at all, rather, we are to give the Lord the first fruits of our substance in terms of our resources. We're to give him the first fruits of our time as well. First fruits doesn't necessarily mean the first seconds or minutes of a day, mind you. It may mean that, but it certainly means the premier part of our day. The premier parts of our day are to be carved out and given to the Lord. The best parts of our day are to be given to the Lord. We're to manage our time in order to keep our priorities. That means that for the Lord's people, we need the anchor, right? We need the discipline and the structure. That does not mean that we are going to observe times of prayer with no heart, right? That does not mean that. But rather it means that we're setting aside time in which we are going to pray in our prayers. May God have mercy on us for all of the prayers in which we have not prayed in our prayers, where we have spoken words, perhaps even fluid words, without those words being engaged by the gears of our own soul. No, it means here is time and Lord, I'm here to do business. And I'm not content with going through the motions, and I'm not content with empty formalism, and I certainly don't want a checklist. But I'm setting aside time to do business with the Lord and to come before the Lord and to adore him and to worship him and to ascribe praise to him and to unburden my soul before him and to petition him for all of the things that matter most to him and to his glory, as well as secondarily to our own circumstances and good. That means that it is such a priority that we not only give the time to it, but that the time that is given is well used in the fear of the Lord, where our heart is greatly involved and engaged. And it means that there is, I mean, think about this for a second by way of analogy. Those who are husbands and wives, some of you perhaps have a date night, right? So husbands, you say, well, you know, spending time with my wife is important. And so I make it a part. I schedule it. And there's a time, you know, perhaps one night a week or something, when my wife and I spend time undistracted by all of the other things that are going on. Tell me, my friend, does that mean that you have no heart for the matter? Because there's a priority that's given to spending time with your wife, does that mean by necessity that it's mere formality and that your heart's not in it at all? Or does it actually mean vice versa? Does it actually mean the opposite? Does it actually mean no, love for the bride is so important that time will be given to it? You see my point? For the Christian, it doesn't necessitate the absence of heart. It in fact reflects the opposite when done in faith and in the fear of the Lord. It actually reflects or manifests or exhibits the love, the intense love that we have with the Lord and for the Lord, to be giving Him the best of our time in prayer. Because at the end of the day, as I said in the opening, prayer is chiefly about God. It is time with the Lord. It is talking to God about God. It is adoration. It is taking all of the fruit gained from our meditation upon Scripture and allowing that to be channel our affections and thoughts and expressing them to the Lord Himself. And so ultimately, you know, we say to one another, I have time for you. Right? It is a serious offense if you were to say to someone close to you, I don't have time for you. It'd be wounding even, right? But it is actually communicating love when we tell a person, I have time for you. I will make time for you. Well, my friends, that's easy. It's all easy for us to grasp. How much more when it comes to the Lord? How much more when it says, who is it that we love? If you're a sincere Christian, if you're a sincere believer, you have to say to yourself, who do I have in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. I mean, it doesn't matter who they are on the earth. None that I desire besides thee. Right? The Lord is preeminent. And there's none that is, He is the lover of the soul of His people, and His people's hearts are drawn out to Him. And we say, there is none that I love more in all of the universe. And that love, therefore, has to be borne out. It's either empty, shallow, sentimental talk, or it's going to be borne out in the spiritual reality of the exercise of the Christian. Right? This is in a sense, a mark of the true Christian. The Christian has love for God, and that love for God is expressed in the priority of prayer. The Christian has true saving faith in Christ. That faith is given voice through prayer. The Christian has hope, and that hope, that confident expectation, is borne out in the language of prayer. You see the point here, that there is love for the Lord that stands behind it, ought to stand behind it. We need both stated times of prayer as well as the spontaneous times that we have throughout the day in seeking the Lord's face. Both what our Puritan fathers called ejaculatory prayer, right? Prayer throughout the day is those kind of frequent petitions which are sent up heavenward, as well as frequent times of stated converse with God Himself. We ought to pray on every occasion, but we ought to also give time to undistracted, focused time before the mercy seat and the throne of God Himself. These are, as I say, the anchor of the day. They keep, I'll be honest, I think that talk, when people talk about well, I just pray all the time. You know, I don't have stated times of prayer. I don't set aside time to seek the Lord. I just pray here and here and there throughout the day. I would like to call the bluff because I think it's actually lies. I think it's foolishness. Because we need the stated times of prayer, right, that then keep us in the spirit of prayer, that sustain us in between those stated times in going before the Lord. And you take the anchors away, right? You take those things away, it ends up morphing into nothingness in terms of real spiritual exercise. Whereas when we come out from the throne of God, fresh from the presence of God, undistracted by the cares of this world, and then keep up praying without ceasing and praying in all circumstances and occasions throughout the day in repentance, thanksgiving, petition, supplication, and so on, it is far more manageable. It's far more real, I think. It's far more possible to be kept in that state of mind. There are advantages. You can see it. Regularity in life. The advantage of guarding against the sin of slothfulness. And it is the advantage of following in the footsteps of the example of the most godly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and throughout the history of the church. I said a moment ago that prayer should be given, the Lord should be given the best part of our day, whatever that is in your given circumstances. And you'll know the account of Luther, but I'll repeat it anyway, because it's so startling that it's memorable, right? Luther says, I have so incredibly much to do today. I have to devote the first 3 hours to prayer. And it's gripping because he is addressing insightfully. He is addressing what is a natural contradiction within the heart of the unlearned, right? Because most people are going to think to themselves, I have so much to do today, I can't devote as much time to prayer. But Luther understood that actually we accomplish more in prayer and as a byproduct of prayer than we do without it. And so given the vastness, he's saying in essence, I have so much to do today, all of which has to be addressed to the Lord, brought before the Lord in prayer, that proportionately there's more to pray for then. And therefore I'm going to need 3 hours to give to the Lord and to lay all of this up before him. And he knows, of course, that with the Lord's blessing, all of those things are going to go far, far better in the hands committed to the hands of God than left in our meager hands, going forth in our own strength. Wisdom. Right? It's startling, but it is beautiful wisdom. It's the same with from our own history as a church. John Welsh of Ayr, as you know, did a biographical address on him, one of our picnics. One of the many things about him was that he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. And he would sometimes spend 8 hours of day, regularly 8 hours of day in prayer. And his wife would come to him in the middle of the night and say, you've got to go back to bed. And she'd find him on his knees in prayer. You've got to go back to bed. She'd come in with a blanket to put over him and say, I can't. I have 3,000 souls to give account for. Well, there's a man who understood the Bible and understand reality, right? He understood the idea that that there's a God-centeredness in prayer and that prayer is prompted by our desperation. It is prompted by our dependence. He saw how dependent he was upon the Lord, and it was manifested in his prayers. You find the same thing with Alexander Moncrief. Those of you who have read Your Master's Trumpets, which I trust is everyone, will remember the account given in there of the salvation, the conversion of a laird. And it's a beautiful story. What does he do? He goes to this laird's bedside and he's afraid he's dying, and he's lived as a profligate, and now he's under conviction of sin. Does Moncrief say, okay, now I'm going to give you all the promises and give you all the things that you need? Well, two things are interesting. One, he sticks the knife in deeper. And he says, well, you have sinned unimaginably in high places. You've cast off the ordinances. You've walked away from these covenant privileges. He left him under the weight of that for a bit. But the main thing that I want you to note is, what does he do? He left him abruptly. Off he went. Back to the manse. And he tells his servant, you keep that horse fresh and saddled and ready. He prayed through the night. Right? He didn't address the man thinking, well, I have all the resources I need. He went back and spent the night in prayer, and his servant could hear him. And he comes back out, jumps back on his horse, and back he goes to the laird. Having wrestled for the blessing, he went to reap the blessing, which God alone could give, which was the conversion of that man's soul. All of this is borne out, you see, in biblical religion, in biblical and reformed and experimental religion. We cannot, we must not, we should not disregard times of prayer. And to be honest, once we have identified where the best of our time is that is to be given to the Lord, we should not disregard those times for slight reasons. Once we've sorted out for our own life how this is going to look in our practice, the times that are devoted to stated times of prayer throughout the day, these should not be bumped. Well, you know, I have to go check my computer. There's an email I'm waiting for, or the phone rings, or there's someone else that wants to do something. Well, you don't have to announce. Indeed, I would encourage that you do announce to them what is yours in secret. But rather, you should say, I'm unable to do that at this moment. I'm unable to do that at this time, because that's time, the best time. It's given to the best things, to time before the Lord, the face of God himself. Right? As I said earlier, you have time designated for your meals. And your appetite fuels that, right? So it's going to be lunchtime. You're not going to bump it easily, because your appetite also reinforces the fact that you want that time to eat or sleep if you're tired. Well, this Christian spiritual appetite exercised in grace under the Lord, love for him, delight in his presence, fellowship with God, all of our sense of need, the burden to be borne out, rolled off before the Lord, these things reinforce our sense of desire to ensure that the times, stated times of prayer, are preserved. And that we seek the spirit of prayer, that we are able to come with a delightful service before the Lord. McShane said there were times when he had to pray for 15 minutes before he could pray in his prayers. He had to hammer on and pray on, and pouring his heart out before the Lord and getting access, as it were, into the secret place to do business with the Lord. We have this in every other aspect of our life. You have it in your family life. I mean, in our circles, you practice family worship morning and evening because it's a priority. Time is given to the singing of praise as a family, and to prayer, and to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Well, it's equally important in our private exercise as well, that these stated times, whether it be morning and evening, or morning, noon and evening, or whether it be seven times a day, times that are given, devoted to the Lord for the purpose of prayer. And this is, I cannot begin to tell you how important this is to me as a minister. Right? The Bible says that the church is a house of prayer. The Bible says that what you do in your prayer closets secretly will be rewarded by God the Father openly. The Bible tells us that we can wrestle with the Lord in order to obtain the blessing, as Jacob did. The Bible tells us that Elijah was just like us, man of flesh. But he knew something of the effectual power of prayer and the answers to prayer. All of the spiritual benefits that we desire for our own souls and those who join us in this congregation and for the kingdom at large, all of the things that we long to see happen in the conversion of sinners and in the sincere progress of biblical holiness among the professing people of God, all that we desire to see in terms of the reviving of the church from its spiritual degradation. All that we desire to see of the reformation of the church out of its season of spiritual declension is tied inextricably to the secret prayers of the people of God. And when the Lord's people seek the Lord Himself and make a priority of these things, and who are watching their hearts against formality, much less superstition, but who are enforcing the priority of prayer and seeking the face of God in prayer, God does great things. And I wonder at times, we are in a season of grave declension. I mean, the church could break our hearts wide open. We should weep our eyes dry as we behold the law of God, which is not followed, the word of God, and the doctrine of God, which is not followed. It ought to break our hearts, the dishonor to God Himself, comparatively speaking, who cares about the secondary benefits that come to us and to the church at large, or to this guilt-ridden, wicked nation that we live in. Most of all, the dishonor that is brought to the holy name of such a glorious God ought to break our hearts. And a sense of burden and a sense of need and a sense of dependence ought to be the driving force that brings, that draws the people of God into the secret place. Oh Lord, we know where to find the blessing. We know, oh Lord, where the power is to be found, and it's not anywhere under heaven. It is to be found with the Lord God omnipotent Himself. And so He is to be sought for that blessing. He is to be sought to provide all that we desperately need for His own glory and for His own honor. But when we look at the circumstances as they are, we've gone the longest period ever since the Reformation without a revival in the Western Church. Think about that. We've gone the longest period ever without a genuine spirit-wrought revival since the days of the Reformation. What in the world is going on here? It is very evident, and I'm speaking not about our own congregation, but the church at large, that there are empty secret places. The secret place is empty, and it's manifest in the church at large. Because if God's people were humbling themselves under the hand of God, and we're giving Him no rest, and we're crying aloud to the Lord and saying, in the words of Psalm 55, "Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me. Hear me, Lord. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." We would be able to say in the words of our text, "And He shall hear my voice." And so it is important for us as a congregation and as a church that the Lord put deeply within our own hearts the time that is to be devoted to prayer, the stated times devoted to secret exercise of the soul before the throne of God. We need to pray that the Lord would make His house a house of prayer, and His people a people of prayer, and that we would recover something of the pattern of the apostolic church who gave themselves steadfastly to prayers. May the Lord grant that it would be true, and may He revive within our own hearts the time that is to be devoted to this most important aspect of our Christian walk. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we confess that we have a God who hears and who answers the prayers of poor, penitent sinners like ourselves. Oh Lord, how we have felt the sting of those divine words, "Ye have not, because ye ask not." O Lord, grant us to be a people that are large in asking, asking in faith. Grant that we would be a people importunate, persevering, enduring in the service and labor of prayer. Grant that we would be enabled to give no rest to Thee until we have made unto us the Church of Christ to praise in all the earth. O Lord, stir us up, strengthen us in all of our weakness, and all of our frailties, and all of our feebleness, and all of our inconsistencies, and all of our unbelief. Give us, O Lord, an overwhelming sense of our need and an overwhelming sense of desire to be spent in the presence of God, to pour out that need. We pray that in granting these things, that the divine blessing would follow in answer to the prayers offered through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.